Take your Bible, please, and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Where Do We Go When We Die? Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, we read, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, that's those that are saved, the ministry, the assignment of reconciliation, to wit, that is to say, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath, past tense, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray, we beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that this verse 17, which says, If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, is not one of sinless perfection. The idea is not that once I get saved, I become perfect, and I never sin again in thought, word, or deed. That's not what he's talking about. Primarily, this is a positional truth. You know that there are positional truths and there are practical truths. Now, I don't mean that the Bible is not all practical. You know that. What I'm saying is there are some things that are stated that are positional. For example, in Ephesians, it says we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus, right? But we're not physically there yet. We're seated there positionally. Now, one day we will become what we've already been made. But at this time, we're still seated in Oklahoma. Now, when you get saved, the Bible says that old things pass away and all things become new, and that's positional. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes, he immerses you into the body of Christ, and that's instantaneous, that's a positional truth. But this is also a progressive truth. At the point of salvation, the Bible says that God sanctifies you. He sets us apart for God's purposes. That's positional and it's progressive. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We're no longer dead in sin. We're alive in Jesus. And we're placed in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. That's positional. And when we're saved, we're also in the process of becoming more like Jesus. You see, there's sanctification, salvation, sanctification, glorification. I was saved. I am being made more like Jesus. I'm sanctified. God set me apart for his purposes, and he's putting me in a place where I am becoming in practice what I've already been made positionally. So I was saved. I'm being made like Jesus, and then glorification, one day I'll be just like him. The Bible says that when the church age ends, when we come to the end of the church age, and friend, if you haven't been watching the news, you got to believe it's going to be soon. When the church age ends, all of the people who know Jesus as their Savior and that had died, Jesus is going to come for them in the sky. Their bodies will come out of the grave over there, be reassembled, and reunited with their souls that are already with Jesus. Then, we who are alive and remain, the Bible says, still alive at the time of this happens, we're going to be brought, caught up right behind, and we'll be made perfect also. By the way, you know, we talk about people giving, you know, when someone dies, we think, I'm going to give my mom or my grandma or somebody a great big hug. You can't hug them yet. If you die before the rapture, you cannot hug them because two spirits can't hug each other. You can love on them, I suppose, but you can't hug them. But, by the way, you can't hug Jesus either. But When the Lord comes and the bodies of the dead in Christ are risen from the grave, made perfect, reunited with the soul that is already with Jesus, and we who are alive and remain are caught up right behind and made perfect just like Him, hey, we're going to have a big hug fest. I'm not a hugger. Are you one of those hugger people? You know, I'm just not one of those. You know, I'll nod, yes, if you want a hug, okay. But, you know, it's just not one of my things. But in heaven, everybody's going to hug. I think we're going to hug for a couple thousand years, just hugging, you know, because we haven't hugged yet. And so we're going to be able to hug the Lord Jesus, and then when we get through with that, we're going to hug each other for a while. Now, those are practical and positional truths. I'm already in heaven with Jesus as far as God's concerned, who's the ever-present now, it's a done deal. I'm already there. I'm not leaving. I'm not going. I can't be taken out of the Father's hand. I'm there, okay? Then, in this life, it's the practical side of that is I am to become what I've already been made. Okay, I've been set apart for God's purposes. Now I have to learn how to do that. And so those are practical and positional truths. Now the result of me being saved and placed in the body of Christ and put up there with Jesus in heaven, and the practical aspect of it is that I become more and more like Jesus, and old things get passed away and everything becomes new. I hope that when you look back at your life since you got saved, you can see how there's things that you used to think, things that you used to say, things that you used to do that you don't think, say, or do anymore. And when you do sin in thought, word, or deed, the Holy Spirit convicts us, right? And so we confess it and repent of it and ask Him to help me not to do that no more. So we learned last week that all of our problems don't go away at the point of salvation. Our sinfulness does not go away, our ability to sin at least. We don't stop sinning at the point of salvation in thought, word, or deed instantaneously. It's a process. It's a positional truth. It's already a done deal, but it takes God a while. You know, we used to sing a song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." It took Him just a week. Less than that, really, to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. You see, God spent just 6 days creating everything that is. Regardless of what the evolutionist tells you, regardless of what the science says. By the way, science doesn't know everything. It's like Dennis Swanberg was talking about his mother one day, and his mother kept a Sucrets box with bobby pins in it. And whenever he walked by with those dirty boy ears, y'all know what I'm talking about, those greasy, dirty ears, she would get him in a lock hole, head lock, and she would take out one of those bobby pins and like a front end loader, get that dirt, that grease out of those ears. And he would pull away and go, "Mom, doctors say not supposed to put anything in your ear smaller than your thumb." And she would say, "Doctors don't know everything, and they've probably got dirty ears." By the way, he went to college, and in a dormitory, he was walking down a hallway and saw a guy with, open doors, no air conditioning, guy take something out of a Sucrete box and put it in his mouth. And he said, "Don't put that in your mouth, man." And the guy said, "Well, where am I supposed to put it?" He said, "In your ear." Doctors don't know everything. Scientists don't know everything. There is no known true fact of science that contradicts the Bible. The Bible is not a book of science as such, but where it speaks on scientific matters, it's 100% correct. It's not a book of archaeology, but where it speaks about historical and archaeological things, it's 100% correct. There has not been one spade of the dirt turned by the archaeologist that has contradicted the Word of God. Not one. Not one. And so when the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature, it's absolutely correct. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and this happened. And it took Him 6 days to do all that. And He, on the seventh day, rested, not because He was tired, but because He was done. And yet, when we get saved, He spends an entire lifetime conforming us into, transforming our minds, conforming us into the image of Christ. Now, why doesn't He do that fast? Because we are stubborn. Don't look too spiritual. We are stubborn, and we don't go willingly, right? We go kicking and screaming. He drags us along. Have you ever had a horse or a mule or a dog that didn't want to go where you wanted it to go? And you put it on a leash or a reins, and you try to make that thing go? Hey, that's nothing compared to what God has to do with each of us. We're slow learners, and we're stubborn. Stubborn. We had a dog once that just, you know, I don't like animals in the house. You know that. Outside is where God put animals, and that's where they need to belong. But anyway, that's me. And so we had this dog that lived in the house. And you know, it would do things it shouldn't do, chew things, you know, go to the restroom. I just don't want to live in an animal's toilet. I just don't. And you couldn't teach this dog anything. Nothing. I mean, this dog was like most of us. You would tell him what to do, and he would just look at you instead of doing it. And when he would do something he shouldn't do, and you start to, gonna get whacked, you'd whack him, and he'd just keep on. And no matter how hard you whacked him, he'd just keep on. Now, does that sound like a bunch of Christians I know? Yes, self included. And I know God gets tired of it, but he loves us too much to let us go. And so we become, over time, slowly, more and more like Jesus. That's a process. It's sanctification. And by the way, when you're in that process, don't ever take out of your life something that should not be there that you don't replace with God's best. Otherwise, the bad will roll in more than it was the first time. 10 times worse. So over time, we see those old things begin to pass away, those old ways of thinking, those old ways of talking, those old ways of acting, and then slowly everything just becomes new. So, said all that to say this, at the point of salvation, God sets us apart for his purposes, and we begin that process. We become, in practice, what we became immediately, positionally. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or that means, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, circle that word, their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Look at that word, reconcile. Draw a circle around that word, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, and you can put a little definition there. It means to have a barrier removed. A barrier removed. This is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By, through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us as those that are saved, the church, the ministry, the message of reconciliation. Now, what barrier is he talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 5, back up to Romans chapter 5, and let's talk about that barrier just for a moment. Romans chapter 5. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 is hearkening back to what he says in Romans. And in fact, what we read in Romans is hearkening back to what happened in the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let's go back and look at that. One man. Who is the one man? Adam. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and by the way, this is why the evolutionist is so adamant to teach our young people that creation is not real, that everything evolved, because the devil is in charge of the minds of lost men, and he wants them to think that they're not accountable to the Creator, right? So if there's no Creator, then I don't have to be accountable to him. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And after he'd done everything else, he created man and he created woman. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. He told them what they could do and what they could eat and what they could not eat. Only one place, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not an apple tree. Okay? Just remember that next time you run into somebody. There's two things that drive me crazy about that people say about the Bible. Number one, they call the book of the Revelation, Revelations, plural. And the second one, maybe more important than the first, they call the tree of knowledge of good and evil an apple tree. Adam and Eve ate the apple. You ever heard that? Well, since Adam ate that apple. No, he didn't eat an apple. He ate a forbidden fruit. We do not know what it was. And so Adam's in the Garden of Eden. God says you can eat anything except this, okay? What did Adam decide to do? Decided to eat that anyway. When he did that, the theologians say it this way. That is called the fall of mankind. What happened was, Adam was put up here in the Garden of Eden. He was placed in a place of perfectness. And when he sinned, he fell. That's called the fall, capital F, the fall. The fall of mankind. See, Adam was not just an individual. He was also the human race because he's the only one. The whole human race sinned against God. And in Adam, the Bible says, in Adam all died. Now, if you trace the line of daddies far enough back, you get to the first one, which is Adam. All of his children weren't born up here. None of them were. All of them were born down there. And as a result of all of his children being born down there, we're all born in a state of sin, a condition of sin. We are born with a fallen nature. And so when Adam did that, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men for all have sinned. In other words, when Adam sinned, sin was applied, the Bible word is imputed, it was applied to the account of the human race. Let me make that real down where we live. You go to the store and you buy some things, let's say it comes up to $25 or $30, and you have a debit card, not a credit card, a debit card. Y'all know what a debit card, how many know what a debit card is? Raise your hand, wake up. Some of you don't? Okay. How many do not know what a debit card is? Okay, everybody knows. At the bank, you have $100 put in that account. You saved up, or you worked and got your paycheck, you put it in, and they applied that $100 to your account, right? Now, you go to the store, and you spend $12.50 on something, and you take that debit card, and they run it through the machine, or you do nowadays, you know, you run it through the machine, and the machine tells the electronic banking system to apply that debt of $12.50 or whatever it might be to your account. It goes over there and says, okay, do we have $12.50? And the bank says, yes, he does. Okay, then I want you to apply to his debit, to his account, $12.50. Now, that's the principle of imputation. You apply the debt to your card. The card then applies it to your bank account, and the bank takes the money out of your account. Imputed. It's put to your account. You put the money to the account, and the debt is applied to your account. That's what happened to Adam. When Adam sinned, he sinned on two levels, as a human being and as a human race, and the sin nature was applied, debited to, put to Adam's account and to our account. And so everybody that is born with a fallen nature because they inherit it from their earthly father, who inherited it from their earthly father, and you get all the way back to the first earthly father, and that's Adam, okay? Now, that means that everybody is born with a fallen nature except for Jesus Christ, who did not have an earthly father. That's why it's so important you be very careful which Bible version you're reading, because most of the modern ones, I haven't found one yet that doesn't, but there might be, so I'll say most. Most of the modern translations say that Joseph was the father of Jesus. No, he was at best the stepdad, right? But he was not the father of Jesus. God is the Father of Jesus. At, you know, we just celebrated Christmas time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and that's wonderful and nice. But really, the miracle that happened, it was a perfectly normal birth, you know. What happened was, the miracle was 9 months before. 9 months before, God deposited in the body of his mother Mary divine life, and he was conceived without an earthly father. If he had an earthly father, he could have not been the Savior. If his blood was like our blood, he could not be the Savior. Why? Because our blood carries the sin nature. We get from our dad who got it from his dad, etc. So when Adam sinned, sin was put to the account, imputed to the human race. Now go over to verse 19, same chapter. For as by one man, that's Adam again, disobedience, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many be made righteous. Now that word many is important. It doesn't mean a bunch. Like, okay, I've got a few here and I've got a bunch there. He's not talking about some are and some aren't, okay? You know, when we say, all right, I want to make a mess of peas. Now, have you ever shelled peas? Are y'all too young? Okay, shelling peas is not my thing. I mean, you know, I don't like to shell peas. I'd rather just buy them already, you know, shelled, wouldn't you? I mean, it's just a lot of work. But you know what happens is, if you get a peas or black-eyed pea or whatever, and you have a bushel, and you shell a bunch of peas, and you know, and then your mom would say, or grandma would say, do you have enough for a mess of peas? And of course, I'm tired of shelling peas or whatever she has me doing. And I said, yeah, I've got enough. Now, I've got plenty. How many of you got? A lot. And so I have a bushel basket that's now partly full, but my pot is also partly full. And so I've got many here and I've got many there. You know, hopefully if my grandmother doesn't find out that there's more over here. But anyway, there, you know, I've got a bunch. So the idea of many is not some over here and some over there. The word many here is talking about so many that it's humanly impossible to count. That means everybody. Remember when God talked to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make your descendants so numerous that you can't even count them. How many is that going to be, Lord? Well, it's going to be so many. If you could count the sands on the seashore, you could count them. Well, I can't do that. Or the stars in the sky, you could count them. Well, I can't do that. So, which has got, it is a bunch. And the bunch here is everyone. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many, everyone was made sinners, all. So by the obedience of one, Jesus, to the law, the word of God, shall many be made righteous. And by the way, even if you want to quibble over that word many, everyone that was made a sinner, Jesus made it possible for them to be saved. Okay? And so that's the idea. Adam sins, sin is imputed, put to the account of the human race, and all human race is under the curse. What is the curse? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. What is the payment? If you die in your natural condition, if you die without Jesus as your Savior, if you die like you were born in a state of sin, a condition of sin, and by the way, we don't sin to become sinners, we sin because we are sinners. Well, what is sin? That's any disobedience of God's law. What is God's law? The Ten Commandments is a good summary of it. Well, I don't think I've disobeyed God's law. Have you ever lied? You ever stolen? Kids, have you ever disrespected your parents? We're all strike out right there, right? So, and by the way, if you violate any of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that God holds us as accountable as though we violated all of them. And so we're born with a fallen condition. We sin to prove what we already are. And when we look at that passage that says the wages of sin is death, we're in trouble. But the rest of the verse says the gift of God is eternal life. Okay? So Jesus goes to the cross. Come back to 2 Corinthians 5, by the way. Jesus goes to the cross. Sin has been imputed, put to the account of the human race. All are born with a fallen nature. And Jesus goes to the cross. What happened? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, speaking of God the Father, made him, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, to be or become sin for us. When Jesus was on the cross, before he died, God took every sin that had been committed from the Garden of Eden, all around the world up until that moment, was being committed anywhere on the earth at that moment, or would be committed for all time as we know it. He took every sin that every single person had, was, or would ever commit, and he imputed those sins. He made Christ to become those sins. Look at those two important words, for us. Now, he's not talking about just us saved folk. He's talking about us as human beings. See, Adam died, and the sins of Adam were applied to the entire human race. All of us died in Adam. When Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, every sin that we ever thought, every sin we ever said, every sin we ever did, whether it would be Adam in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the last person of time as we know it, were placed upon Christ. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, when Adam sinned, sin is put to the account of the human race. When Jesus dies on the cross, God places upon him the sins of the entire world, not just those he knew were going to get saved. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And so every man, woman, boy, and girl from Adam to the end of time is born with a fallen nature. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus took the sins of all, God took the sins of all the world, placed them on Jesus Christ, imputed them to his account. In other words, he applied our debt, which is death, to Christ's account. And Jesus paid that debt. By the way, it does not say out of the riches of his grace in the Bible elsewhere. It says according to. According to. You see, if you can just take out of God's grace, one day you might run out of God's grace. But because it says according to, it indicates the unlimited supply. Doesn't matter how many people ever are born. Doesn't matter how bad we are, how sinful we are. Listen, every sin is covered by the blood of Christ. And when he said it is finished, he meant that every payment for every sin from the beginning to the end of time was paid for. The wages were paid. And then he let his body die. And to prove that God accepted it, he brought Jesus back to life from the dead on the third day. Therefore, he hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the issue in salvation is not what do I do with my sins. That question's been answered. The payment for all sin has been paid 2,000 years ago on the cross by Jesus Christ. The question is not, what do I do with my sins? It's, what do I do with Jesus Christ? You see, nobody goes to heaven for being good. Nobody. Because there's none good except Jesus. Nobody's good enough. You and I are never going to be on our best. Listen, the best man other than Jesus, the best man on his best day, on his best hour of his best moment, never lived a life good enough to save himself. No one goes to heaven for being good. You have to have the righteousness of Christ imputed, put to your account, so that God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in his Son. Similarly, no one goes to hell for being bad. We think that good people go to heaven because they're good and bad people go to hell because they're bad. Listen, nobody goes to heaven or hell depending on what they did, except what they did with Jesus. Goodness doesn't save us. Badness doesn't send us to hell. The sin debt of all mankind was paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. but it does not become applicable to you until you accept it through repentance and faith. Repentance is something where I understand my condition before God. I am a sinner by my nature. I cannot save myself because the wages of sin is death, and I can't make that payment because I'd have to pay it for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so I turn from what I am, and I turn to who Jesus is, and I place my faith and trust in Him. I believe that God sent His Son to die for me. I believe He was God in the flesh. He took upon Himself my sin. Don't worry about everybody else's, just yours. That's enough. He took my sins, my sinful thoughts, my sinful words, my sinful deeds, from point birth to point death. He became my sins. He paid my debt. And as a result of becoming my sins and paying my debt, when He said it is finished, it is just as if I had died and paid my debt myself. And when I exercise repentance, turning from what I am, a sinner unable to save myself, unto Jesus, who is the Savior, and I place my faith and my life and my soul in His hand, the Bible says that God Himself applies the righteousness of Christ to my account, and God sees me no more in my sins, but as I said, in His Son. And only those who are righteous go to heaven when they die. Not those who live well and do good and all the human righteousness. You have to have the righteousness of Christ. Someone has explained this matter of being redeemed this way. The word redeemed in the original language in the Bible can be translated to mean, depending on which way it's written, it can be written, one of three ways, translated the one English word redeemed. One type of redemption means to go into a slave market and buy a slave. Now they belong to you. Another word translated in our English word redeemed means to go to the slave market, buy the slave, and take him out. Take him home with you. There's a third word translated redeem in the Bible, which means to go to the slave market, buy the slave, take the slave out of the slave market, listen, and set them free. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. He went down into the market of slavery, of the slavery of sin. He bought us with His shed blood. He drew us, and when you place your faith and trust in Christ, you are having this applied to you. He pulled us out, and when we accept Christ as our Savior, He sets us free. I have some friends that are in black churches, black pastors, black musicians. I love to listen to them sing, and there's one out in California I haven't met in person yet. They've got one of the largest pipe, or I think it's the Second Baptist Church in San Francisco, and they've got one of the largest pipe organs in the country. And man, that guy can play that pipe organ. And they love to sing, "He Set Me Free. He Set Me Free." You ever seen people say, oh, it's just, and they're just happy as all get out. Because listen, God reached down into the pit of the slave market. He bought me. He pulled me out. He set me free. And friend, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. So the issue in salvation is not what do I do with my sins. A lot of people, by the way, have this idea that they can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. You know why? Because they don't understand what we've just talked about this morning. They don't understand the Bible doctrine of imputation. Sin was imputed to the account of the human race. Sin was imputed to the account of Christ. And when you get saved, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. They don't understand that. They think that the reason they're going to heaven is because they've joined a church or they've done this or done that. They've lived good. They've tried to do all these, paid their taxes, you know, be kind to their family and work hard and all the rest. And those are admirable things. But they do not save you. When God looks at you or I or anybody else here this morning or watching by the internet, when he looks at us in the final analysis, he will not look to see how much money we had, how good we were, how nice we were, how many things we did for charity and for public service. He will look to see, are they robed in the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit baptized, immersed them into my Son's body, the church, or not? And that's the only thing that will take us to heaven or send us to hell, whether we're in Jesus or not. And you cannot be in Christ and out of Christ, and in Christ and out of Christ. Why? Because you're not there for anything you did. You didn't go there because of something you did. Therefore, you can't come out because of something you do. Does that make sense? Okay. So, let me just ask you this morning, what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him by grace through faith plus nothing? That's the only way to go to heaven when you die, is to receive Christ by grace through faith plus nothing, because nothing will save you except that. Well, let's bow. In just a moment, we're going to pray and sing a song of appeal. And we want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, to be saved. We're going to invite the lost to come to Christ. If you're watching on the internet, send me a message through the messenger there, and I will contact you as soon as the service is over, but you do not have to wait. You can kneel right where you are, by your chair or your bed where you're watching. You can do it right now with your head bowed here in this room. And you can say, Father, I know, I understand now that I'm a sinner. I understand why I'm a sinner. I understand that the wages of sin is death, and I cannot save myself. But I also believe that Jesus Christ was your Son, sent by you in the flesh. He came and he paid my sin debt. And right now I turn from what I am, a sinner on the way to hell. And I turn to Jesus Christ, who is the one who died for me, shed his blood for me, and was raised again for me. And the best I know how, I ask you, I give my life to you. I ask you to save my soul right now. And he'll do that. Maybe you need to come forward for prayer or for some other reason. Or maybe you need someone to pray for, someone you know. Whatever you need to do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?